Good afternoon, gentlemen. Good to see each one of you here. We'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry. Lord, your word teaches us that you are the one who counts us faithful, putting us in the ministry. We don't take that for granted. Lord, we ask for your power in our lives. I pray your power for those that are listening as much as for me as I speak, that truly this would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thank you, God, for the local church for which Jesus Christ shed his blood. And I pray, Lord, that we would do our part in seeing more souls saved through more local churches that will be established here and around the world. And Father, as future generations arise, that we will continue to embrace the truths of the Word of God and seek to make sure that we continue to live lives that are characterized by godliness, integrity, and that do not succumb to compromise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of quick introduction, my name is Troy Calvert, and some of you may have thought my dad, Bud Calvert, was coming, and if that's the case, my apologies. I am not Bud. However, I will let you in on a little family secret. I would be a junior were it not for the T in my name. My father's legal name is Roy, but he does not like the name Roy, so he has gone by Bud his whole life. But I am Troy Calvert, and the Lord allowed me the privilege of entering into the ministry back in June of 1988 and started the Spanish church. There I had majored in missions with a Spanish minor and pastored our Spanish church for 17 and a half years in Fairfax, Virginia. And then 9.5 years ago, I was voted in by the church and have the privilege of succeeding my father in the ministry of our English church. And the gentleman who was the assistant for me in our Spanish church is now pastoring our Spanish church. And I continue there at Fairfax Baptist Temple. We're located about 20 miles right outside of Washington, D.C., just outside the Beltway there. And the Lord has been very good to us over the years. My dad started the church in 1970, and so it has been a fun thing for me to grow up in the church and now be able to lead many of the people that I once grew up with myself and knew in a different role. I hope everybody has a handout. I think Brother James has one, if anybody does not have one. And we'll go ahead and get right in. And my thoughts are, at the end, if anyone has a question, I'd be more than happy to entertain it. And as I will indicate here in our outline, my desire is to make this as practical as possible. We went through the transition, and back when we were getting ready to go through it, my dad started talking to other pastors. And really, there's not a whole lot out there on how you transition between pastors. A lot of times what happens is you may find a pastor just accepts a call to another ministry, and he gives a two-week notice or something similar, and he's gone. Or sometimes, unfortunately, it can be a situation where a pastor may have be providentially hindered, may pass away or something like that, and wow, the church wasn't ready for it, and what do we do now? So I'm going to go through, and if by chance there's anything you miss in the handout, blank-wise, hopefully we can get back to that. But I just wanted to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And when we think about transition, I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul, and just giving some points here and reminding the brethren there at Corinth that, hey, the ministry should not be about man, because God is the one that we really want his blessing and his guidance and his direction on that.
obviously understanding that God uses men, and that's his desire. But the one thing when we read over this passage and look at it, and again, as I said, my purpose is in sharing some practical things here, but to just give us a scriptural foundation for what we're talking about, I'm mindful of the fact as he brings this section to a close. Of course, he said, hey, look, it's not me. It's not Apollos. God's the one who's given us the increase. The planter, the waterer, we're all one. Every man's going to receive according to his own labor. We're working together for God. But then at the very end of verse 10, he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I think that is absolutely critical. It does matter how we do things. It does matter that in everything God is glorified. As Paul reminds us, of course, later on in the same epistle, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's not a matter of, oh, well, this is the youth and they want to do things that way, that's fine. Or this is the music ministry and they want to do some things in this direction. There's no problem there. But ultimately, everything, even the way in which we do it, must be for God's honor and for God's glory. And so when we think of a transition, it should be something that is thought through. It should be something that we have sought God's advice and his direction and not done something hastily, because when we stop and think about it, I thank God. I'm looking forward this next Sunday to celebrating my 27th anniversary as a pastor. Again, 17 and a half in Spanish and 9.5 in English, but it's not my church. Our Spanish church, that's not my church. Our English church, that's not my church. Fairfax Baptist Temple belongs to God. And so that's why when we think about a transition and, well, does it really matter? It most certainly does, because we want the transitions to go smoothly in our churches so that we can still see them standing 30 years, 40 years, 50 years down the road. And truthfully, if we're faithful to biblical principles, there's no reason why they won't be standing. But it's when we begin to try and interweave our own ideas and our own thoughts, and we are devoid of the biblical foundation for what we're doing, that then we can get into some difficult areas. So here on your outline, given sufficient time, every ministry will go through transition. All ministries will encounter change. Some change for the better, others go in a contrary direction. And I am so grateful. One of the things that I think of today, you know, there are sadly men that are out there that I kind of like to say have the Elijah syndrome. I mean, they are convinced they are the last man standing in fundamentalism and the last man standing as a God-fearing independent Baptist preacher, but nothing could be farther from the truth. I mean, there are millions of us that are around the globe that are still seeking to take a stand for our Lord, and that's an absolute blessing. But transitions that are planned well can be used of the Lord to help a ministry to blossom. The key in all of this, though, is to allow God to guide the process. By God's grace, the Lord allowed our ministry at Fairfax Baptist Temple to go through a pastoral transition in both our English-speaking and Spanish-speaking congregations nearly 10 years ago, and God continues to bless our church. Although not everything we did was perfect, I do believe that God's blessings were evident in the fact that we did not lose one family in either congregation as a direct result of the transition in our church leadership. So what I share with you today is what God taught us through this process. And although not every transition is identical, I'd simply like to share some principles that helped us, which I trust might be able to serve as a guide to you. So rather than sharing things in a philosophical manner, what I'd like to do is to just share some practical thoughts with the prayer that these thoughts will help you when your ministry faces a transition in leadership. And there may be certain things that you know right off the bat would not apply to your ministry, wouldn't work in your context, and that's perfectly fine. But I just wanted to share some things that God taught us through our process. And again, grateful for the way in which the Lord allowed us to go through that transition and by God's grace not see any family leave as a direct result of that transition. Number one, prepare for the transition far in advance. Prepare for the transition far in advance. And you know, there are so many churches today that sadly, even at certain times in history, were tremendous churches. But now they either cease to exist or they've taken a dramatic change or they have been left ill-prepared. We had a church in our area there in Northern Virginia that was a wonderful lighthouse for the truth. an independent Baptist church, and the church was actually a little bit older than our church. I believe it was started in the mid-60s, if I'm not mistaken. A great church, had a big Christian school, and the pastor stepped down, and there was no one that was immediately following him. They didn't know what they were going to do, what direction they were going to take. And so, they went to the book of Hezekiah and found out that the way that you do that is you form a pulpit committee. So they did exactly as Hezekiah said, and they formed that pulpit committee. And then, as things went on, sadly, the man that they got in there within about 1 year's time took Baptist out of the name of the church, got rid of their standards, stood up in their pulpit, because at the time their Christian school was still existing. I got up in the pulpit and was telling somebody that their handbook belonged in a garbage can for the student standards and things like that. And jokingly, he had a preacher's meeting there, and I went to it, and this has been probably close to 12 to 15 years ago now. And he sent out a notice to the pastors ahead of time, and he said, if anybody wears a tie, it will be cut off at the door. Now, we all know a tie doesn't make you more spiritual than somebody that doesn't wear a tie, but just the attitude behind it and the mindset. And we all know Jesus never wore a tie. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm convinced there will be a pile at the door when you walk through the pearly gates where we'll burn them all. That's not the point. But it was the whole spirit. And again, changing things and getting rid of all of the standards. And within another year or two, that particular church in our area got rid of their Christian school. And just all of these things. And we knew of another church. I knew of another church well over 10 years ago that went through a transition. And there were two men that were kind of, as the pastor was passed on or stepped down, there were two men that were kind of vying for the same position. And just the turmoil that the church went through for well over a year until they finally decided, well, who's going to be the one that is leading or guiding us? When you think about this, in preparing for it in advance, the participation of the pastor. And this is where he really should be involved in the selection process. And if you stop and think about it, unless you just got to your church about a month ago and you've already decided that was the wrong move, you probably, and God willing, know more about your church than anybody else does. You know the needs. Leanings that might be there. You know the people that, this person, they will be loyal to the end. This other person over here, they're kind of always pushing things to the edge, and they're trying to kind of live life on the edge and sometimes may have some leanings or tendencies that are not what you are seeking to put forth for the church. But that's where you think, as the pastor, he ought to be involved in helping to ensure that the church does head in the same direction. You are the one who's been pouring your life into the ministry. You are the one who's been giving it the vision. And I trust, obviously, doing it from a biblical standpoint. But you know better than others what the needs of the church are. You know the kind of person that your people need, the kind of person they would follow as much as the kind of person they would not follow. So in that regard, I think he should direct his messages toward transition. And there are a number of examples in the scriptures. Moses and Joshua, they're in the book of Deuteronomy, and the end of Deuteronomy, the beginning of the book of Joshua, David and Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I believe it was Brother Chapel this morning talking about Paul and Timothy there in Philippians chapter 2. So I'd say go to those passages and really dig into them and share with your people how they can go through a smooth transition and how it can be done to really honor and glorify the Lord in that regard. Also, I think it's important that if you are convinced that there is a transition that needs to take place, that you explain the need. Don't just say, we're just moving on. We're out of here. We're going somewhere else. But take the time to explain it. Maybe it is a matter of physical stamina. Pastor Chapel was mentioning in the session this morning, a pastor perhaps in his mid-50s or perhaps into his mid-60s needs to think about, what are my long-term plans and am I being most effectively used at this point in time? And then we heard, was it last night, I believe, the gentleman that went back back in his early 70s, and God used him mightily. So it's just thinking things through, a desire for greater vision. It may be that you find that, hey, you know, the vision's not quite what it was, and the oomph and the energy isn't there, and there's nothing wrong as you get older of realizing, hey, I'm not 22 anymore. I'm not fresh out of Bible college. You know, I don't have quite the stamina that I once had, or just perhaps it could be a desire for enhanced growth. And again, not growth for growth's sake, as I think we've made clear, but just really desirous of reaching more people. And maybe it's time for someone else to help out. But the participation, not just of the pastor, but also of the people. What is it that the church family should do? How should they handle a transition? What are some things that they should expect in that regard? And this is where I think I would recommend to you to consider adding language in your constitution to address a transition of leadership. And spell out, what are the steps that you're going to follow? How are you going to make that happen? And I might mention, just as a brief sidebar, if you were interested in an electronic copy of our Constitution, if you would send me an email, I'd be more than happy to send that back to you. And my email address is just pastorcalvert@fbtministries.org. pastorcalvert@fbtministries.org. And I'm also on Twitter @TroyCalvert, if that's any easier. But spelling it out. And, you know, some of the things that really ought to be thought through, which was one of the things that happened in the church in our area that sadly went in the wrong direction, was there was a contingent in the church that really wanted to take the church in a different direction. And so they went out and they got a large number of former members or people that had quit coming, but that had kind of gone in a worldly direction. They corralled the troops together. They came back, and some of those people had not been in that church in years, and voted in what I happen to believe is a compromising pastor. And I say that he has preached entire messages and never so much as opened a Bible. I just can't imagine doing that. You know, how do you feed your people without giving them food? And you know, this is the food. So I have a hard time with that. But anyway, one of the things that you know you might want to delineate is between active and inactive members, and that's what we defined in our constitution. And so, I believe, and again, I'd be happy to give you the specific details. But I think we've said if you've not been in church in the last 6 months, you are deemed inactive. And there are different ways that other churches sometimes handle that. We'll say that for another discussion. But defining the purpose of the vote. You know, there's a lot to be gained by voting in advance of a pastoral transition. And I realize, again, our situation was unique. It does not mirror every other church, but I think there are some ways where it might. And in our church, what we did when we were thinking about it was just to really give the people time to assimilate everything that we were contemplating, the change that was going to take place, the timing of the change, the reason for the change. And so one of the things that we did was the pastor was voted on as the pastor elect. And with all due respect, I'm not here saying every other way of doing it differently is wrong, so don't take it that way. I'm just sharing with you from my heart how we did it. But we were going to do a co-pastor concept, which I've heard of other churches doing. And we have a lot of men in our church that have a military background, and several of our deacons have got a military background. And they said to my dad, who was still pastor at the time, they said, well, pastor, they said, if we did a co-pastor thing, it would seem like a two-headed horse. And, well, who's the guy in charge? You know, who's the one that I go to? Who's the one that I ask this question of? Who's the one that I seek this advice of? Who's the one that I find out where we're going on this? And we had never thought of it because we had heard of other churches doing the co-pastor concept and just anticipated doing something like that. So we went with the pastor elect. And what that did in our scenario was it did not transfer authority to the pastor elect, which really helped to prevent confusion over who is the pastor. And it also made it so that no further vote was needed, at which time the current pastor resigned or is otherwise incapable of performing his duties as pastor. So what we did with that was the vote was taken, And then that simply said that at what point in time the current pastor stepped down or again was incapacitated or died, God forbid, or whatever, that there would not need to be another vote on the same man that had already been voted on. So all the vetting was done up front with no exact date as to when the change would take place, just knowing that it would take place within a few years. In that process, give ample opportunities for people to ask questions before the vote. You may have someone in your church that has some questions that you have not thought of and that would really benefit. Wow, I didn't think of asking him that, or how he would handle that situation, or what he's going to do over here. And there's a lot to be gained by keeping the people abreast of everything that's taking place. We had roundtable informal discussions. We had questions from the floor during a congregational meeting where people could just ask any question that they wanted of me before the vote was taken place. And then if the people are in agreement with the candidate, the deacons can also help. This was something that was beneficial to us. They could have a spokesperson share from the pulpit why they support the candidate. And so that's what we did. The deacons all came up. They stood on, and we had about 12 or 13 deacons at that time, and they came and stood on the platform and said, we are in agreement with this. This is something that we are supportive of, and gave some reasons there. During the business meeting, they can come forward and stand to make a visible statement of support. Now, you may wish to use a closed ballot for the vote. Our situation, what we wanted to do is we wanted people to vote freely without feeling coerced. We didn't want it to be, well, everybody knows this is who they're supposed to vote for, so go ahead and do it. And if you don't include the name of the member on the ballot, which we did not, but you should include at least a box for them to check whether or not they're a member in good standing. And again, taking their word for it in a sense, but using that. And again, ours said, I am an active member versus an inactive member. And they were certifying that. Voting in anticipation of a future change in leadership helps the church family to sense that they are being cared for and not abandoned. And as my dad said years ago, an informed people is a contented people. And you let them know what's going on. Don't throw any surprises at them. Don't have it where, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting this. But it really helps for things to go smoothly. So thinking of a transition, preparing for the transition far in advance. Also, just to give you something to think about, planning a special transition service. And again, this is from a practical standpoint, but consider a ceremonial change of command. The staff or deacons can join the departing pastor in laying hands on the incoming pastor, praying for him in front of the congregation. The departing pastor can make a symbolic presentation to the new pastor. What we did in our scenario, my dad wanted to get a sword and have it engraved, kind of like they do sometimes in military situations, and so had it engraved with the date on it and 2 Corinthians 2:4, which is the life ministry verse of my dad, and I've adopted it as well. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But just presented that to the church. And then show gratitude to the departing pastor. Depending on the length of time he was there, consider having all those who made spiritual decisions, whether through salvation, baptism, rededication, or call to the ministry, under his ministry, come to a microphone and simply state the decision that they made and the year that they made the decision. And it might be you're coming off of a shorter ministry duration. Maybe it's been 5 years, or perhaps it's been 10 years. In our situation, it had been 35 years. And so a lot of decisions had been made over that time. Well, it wasn't feasible within one church service to have everybody who wanted to get up and give a testimony give one. But what we did was we had microphones set up down on opposing corners of the altar, and people would just come up and say, John Smith, I got saved in 1995. Mary Sue, I was baptized here, 6 months ago, or whatever the case was. And it was just one right after the other. But it was just a real fun way, again, seeking to give glory to God, but recognizing the spiritual things that the Lord had done under the leadership of that pastor. What we did was we just stuck a little insert in the bulletin that Sunday morning, letting people know what was going to happen that Sunday night. No pulpit announcements were made because we were trying to do it in a surprise fashion. fashion, and fortunately we were able to pull it off. Planned a departing gift for both the pastor and his wife. I enjoyed the acknowledgement of not only Brother Gibbs, but also Brother Gibbs' wife, and the words that he spoke for the appreciation for her. But think about that. Having a reception after the service is ideal for those who do wish to express more personal words of gratitude. You might want to have a commemorative bookmark or some type of memento from the service for people to look back on. There are other things that you might want to do, help with his retirement. Again, obviously, if he's only been there 5 or 10 years, might not be the same. But if he's been there 20, 25, 30, 35 or more years, think that through. Maybe there'd be some things that you could work on. Health insurance, depending on the scenario and the situation there, that might be something that could be a blessing. A possible car, if by chance he's driving a church-funded vehicle, maybe you could just say you'd give it to him and no longer keep it as a church vehicle, but transfer the title over to him. There might be some type of a perpetual monetary agreement. Again, not in every scenario, but just something to think about if you're dealing with a long-term duration there. It should be done in a discreet fashion, in written form, and if you do a monetary agreement, it really should be reviewed by an outside attorney. There are people that specialize in these type of things, compensation and otherwise, and they will tell you what the requirements are by the law and work you through that, and I think that would be very important. Decide on what his future role in the church, if any, will be. Again, if he's moving on to another ministry, it might not be quite the same. But if he's going to be there in the church and he's just kind of retiring due to age, thinking through, well, what are we going to do? What are his responsibilities going to be? He might be thought of as a church ambassador. Maybe he'd go out like here, or your church has a school or a college, and maybe that man will go out now and represent your college, or he'll represent, your school or particular aspect of your ministry. He might be a ministry director. We had a church in our area, 50 miles or so south of us in Fredericksburg, and they have a Bible college, and their pastor stepped down from pastorate, but he took over the Bible college. And so that's his new role there, working within the church. Senior adults, a host of different things that he might be doing. Think through any ongoing professional support to give him. Office space. Is he going to have a place to work if he's going to be staying in the area? Is he going to be helping out in the ministry? Could that be something that you might want to make available to him? Secretarial help. If he's going to have needs for correspondence or things like that, letters that might need to be sent out. A point of contact for others who would wish to reach him. Could there be someone who would be somewhat of a social secretary that might maintain a copy of his calendar and say, oh, well, here's where he's going to be, or he's in a meeting or a conference or things along those lines. Points of consideration for the retiring pastor. What will his title be? Not just what are his responsibilities, but how are you going to refer to him? And that's, again, if he's moving on to another ministry, it wouldn't be quite the same. But if he is staying around there, as can happen when it's been a smooth transition, how will the church distinguish verbally between the two pastors? The retiring pastor should give the new pastor time to settle in. And one of the things that we did was just consider being gone for an extended period of time, at least a couple of months immediately following the transition. And what that helped our people to realize is that the new pastor is now the one who's in charge. It's even though the other pastor may stay in the area, may come back from time to time, he's officially making it known. He's heading out of town tomorrow, and so if something happens this week, you don't pick up the phone and call him, you pick up the phone and call the new pastor and say, hey, what's the scenario there? And encouraging them in that regard and thinking it through. But then the last thing here, just in promoting a healthy spirit in the church, promoting a healthy spirit in the church. And this is advice to the new pastor, and this would apply, maybe your transition is behind you in the recent past, and you're thinking, man, I wish we'd have done some of these things, but it's too late. But some things that perhaps you could still implement, or some principles to just keep in mind as you take the leadership in a new way there, is just to be patient. Allow and encourage people to ask questions. Don't assume that they know what you will do in a given situation. And it may be easy to say, well, of course they should know that, or of course this is what I would want done, or of course I don't like that. But be patient. Give them time to come on board with your way of thinking or doing things and explain this to them so they can better understand the purpose and better understand the process. If by chance you have been a known entity of the church, even in that scenario, don't assume that they know how you're going to respond in a given situation. Don't make rapid change. Before making any change, learn the history. Well, why did they do it this way? Was there a reason for it? Is there something there that the former pastor knew that I don't know? Is it something that the deacons might share with me? Is it something that another staff member might know the history behind this? Explaining the why regarding how things were done the way that they are. Keeping in mind that people are constantly changing, which means that what worked 5 or 10 years ago may not work today, or at best it may need to be modified in order to maintain its effectiveness. So still though, even in those situations, just make sure that you're patient. But then also be understanding. Be understanding. Allow for comparisons, but don't let the comparisons discourage you. Whether it's in the pulpit or in the office, help others to understand that no matter how hard you try, you will never be the same individual that you are replacing. It's not going to happen. You've got a lot of similarities. Perhaps you may come from the same college, you may come from the same region, you may have grown up in the church, but still you're going to be different. So help them to understand that. And keeping in mind that God is the one who makes each of us to be different. And so that's a good thing. Thank God the world is not full of a bunch of Troy Calverts. It'd be a pretty miserable place. You think about that. Hey, okay, that's a reasonable thing. Expect the staff to want to see how your actions match your words. Don't be saying things and then not following through on them. And let your staff know, hey, listen, when he says it, he means it. But when he says it, he'll explain it. You can go to him and you can ask questions if something is a little bit unclear there. And then also be patient, be understanding, be balanced. And this is something that I think is a tendency the younger that you are when you enter the ministry, perhaps to not necessarily seek advice from the older men, because your tendency is to think, well, you know, that was the old way. And so we've got to get some new life. We've got to get some things going forward. We've got to get some extra energy and excitement in here. But again, I always go back and think there of Rehoboam and not wanting to follow the advice of the older men and all of the havoc that wrought in the kingdom. And I think the same thing could be true. But don't fear asking the advice of the former pastor. If you need to, call him up and say, hey, by the way, would you mind just sharing with me why you did this every year, or why you had this activity, or why you had this staff policy, or why this was your expectation of people that were going to be deacons? Seeking his advice. Invite him back. Obviously, God willing, he hasn't fallen into sin or something. But I mean, if he's still serving the Lord, invite him back to preach. You would be surprised what that will do for some people that may still be a little bit questioning regarding your authority. If you can welcome back the former pastor and let the congregation see, hey, he's still my friend. I've got utmost respect for him. I thank God for him. I'm indebted to him for his investment in the ministry. I think the Lord will bless that in a great way. Then also be accessible. Let people know how they can contact you. We live in a society with higher expectation of connectivity than the past generations. And I think we see this, and a lot has been said in jest, and I certainly understand it. But, and we can't all stop everything we're doing and answer every phone call or tweet or email or whatever else the case may be. But let your people know, hey, I'm here to serve you. And make that clear right from the very beginning that it's not I live in some kind of an ivory tower and you got to go through 4 different people to get past before you can come to me. But just make it clear, hey, look, I'm here. I want to be accessible to you and want you to know that we're coming off the same page. Then also be forgiving. Be forgiving. Now, there will be times when I had asked this person and, to change this, and they said they were going to change it and then went back and it didn't change. Or, it worked with this person over here things that I've learned even in explaining things. Sometimes you think you've given the most clear explanation on something, and then someone comes back and you're thinking, where did this come from? I thought we went over this, but it's just learn, hey, go back and share with them. Say, hey, was there some kind of a misunderstanding that's here? This didn't really turn out the way that I was thinking we were going to go, and can you help me out? What was it that wasn't quite clear? And then just be real. Admit your mistakes. Let people know you need their prayers. Make your walk with God evident, and do that through your preaching, feeding the people, and also do it through your personal fellowship with God. And do that through your passion for the lost. It was interesting. If you look there in John chapter 1, just real briefly, and the certainly not a pastoral transition, but just a transition in who they were following there. In John chapter 1, and in verse 35, the Bible says, again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And I think what better goal for all of us in our ministries than to desire that our people will consistently follow Jesus. And hey, I am here as God's ambassador. I'm here as his minister. But ultimately, I don't want them following me, because God forbid should something happen to me and I can't continue in this particular ministry, I hope and pray the ministry continues forward for many, many years and that has God's blessings on it in that regard. A transition will not be what you think it will be, but that can be a good thing. If you commit to following God's will, he'll grow you in ways that you never imagine. So treat the process as an opportunity to experience great joy through learning how to lead the sheep that the great shepherd has entrusted to your care. There's a host of things that I could have said, and I know there are, I've got all kinds of messages that I preached, because we were going through, in our scenario, we were going through the transition of our Spanish church, turning it over to my assistant at the same time we were transitioning the English church. And so preached a number of different messages and things like that. But I was just trying today to just share with you some of the real practical things that we did that the Lord helped us with. When we took the initial vote, it was actually almost 3 years before we had the official transition. And in that specific time, I gave our Spanish pastor more opportunities to preach. And then in turn, my dad gave me more opportunities to preach in our English church. And we had a vote, and I got, I think it was a 93% vote. And thank the Lord for that. And just very grateful for the way in which the transition continued forward and the smoothness of that. I don't know if there are, we've got a few minutes left, if there are any questions at all, I'd be happy to answer. May not have the exact answer if it's a scenario I didn't encounter, but I'd love to share with you what worked for us, or perhaps something that might be able to give you something to think about in that regard. Yes, sir.
Did you, even though you've been there a long time, did you still feel that there was a building of trust, even though you were transitioning from pastor of the Spanish ministry to now the English? Did you still feel like there was a time where you had to earn their trust?
I did. I definitely did. And I think, that little things that helped was when my dad was gone immediately for 2 months. It was, wait a minute, I don't pick up the phone and call Pastor Bud. I pick up the phone and call Pastor Troy. And then there were things that would happen in a deacon's meeting. And then I'd have somebody afterwards say, wow, I really like the way you handled that. Or our school administrator. One of the things that we did, and again, I say it guardedly knowing that ministries are different, but my dad's staff was basically his age. My dad today is 71, and he stepped down, it was almost 10 years ago. It'll be 10 years this next January. But most of his staff was his age, and so he had told them, because I had been the Spanish pastor for 17 and a half years, so I had been in the staff meetings as the Spanish pastor and would hear things. And he had told them at that time, You know, I realize, gentlemen, that you know, within 5 years, all of us will be changing and will be you know, getting off staff, basically. I said it in a matter of words. And so that kind of planted the seed as well in their minds and realizing, you know, okay, all right, I need to kind of think about what I'm going to do in the future. And so it didn't happen overnight, but it did happen over the next couple of years with our school administrator and our finance director and of course, not the youth pastor. He wasn't in his 60s, but you know, some of those. And even after the transition, some of those older men commented to my dad and to me, just different emails, you know, wow, I really saw, you know, how the Lord blessed in this situation that just arose this week or in this meeting or things like that. And you know, so they, I know I was in a sense under a microscope, but that's where you just, you keep, you know, when you do something wrong, be quick to admit it and just say, yeah, you know, totally, it was inappropriate there, or, you know, I didn't think that through. And then they realize you're willing to own up, and that really heightens their trust rather than eroding it. Good question. Anybody else have anything? Yes, sir.
At this point, almost 10 years out, how active is your father now in the ministry?
What we have done, he continues to preach our missions conference, which is in April of every year. That's always been my dad's heartbeat. And so he comes and does that, and he's always there for our church anniversary, which is in October. And what we've done in our anniversary is... I preach in the morning and he preaches in the evening. And then in our Spanish church, we kind of do a similar thing where I preach the service and then we do a big dinner on the grounds, and it's just a real long service instead of two. And then the current Spanish pastor will do Sunday school and kind of a service ahead of that. And he'll still come if something comes up and I need somebody to fill the place. He lives in Florida, so it's not across the street, and we're in Virginia, but he's still able to come for different things. He did. And they have a place they can stay up in our, that's theirs, up in our area, but that's not their primary residence. So, anybody else? Yes, sir. Good question. How did I familiarize myself with the missionaries that we supported? We kept them abreast through correspondence and things that were taking place. And because of our ministry with the Spanish church, we'll combine with our English church for the missions conference. So I was there every year for that. I mean, for forever, it seems like. And then in addition to that, like with our own, we have about a half a dozen people that have gone out of our own church in the mission field, not counting the church planter stateside. But then I've gone and visited several of them on the field myself, and certainly have a rapport with each of them in that regard. Yes, sir. We did. Yes, my dad is the pastor emeritus, and that's what we refer to him as. So good. Well, transition is a tricky thing. It's one of those things that sometimes can catch people by surprise, and then other times it can be, you know, something that you just, it seems like, you know, when is this thing going to transition? And maybe you're in a ministry where you're wondering, when is the pastor going to step down? He needs to step down. You know, perhaps the church may be slumping a little bit, but I think in all those situations, just continue making it a matter of prayer, putting it before the Lord and asking for God's timing, and he will make it eminently clear. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for the way in which we can see the Lord bless transitions, and I thank you, Father, for transition that you allowed us to encounter at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And I pray for these men here in ministry and some that are starting out and others that are perhaps halfway through their ministry. Lord, just guide them. And I pray, Father, that they might be able to be a help and encouragement to others who may encounter these same situations. And Lord, we're grateful again for the fact that it is not the ministry of a man, but it is the ministry of the Master. And we give you all the honor and glory, recognizing that it is your church, the one for which your Son shed his precious blood. Make us, Lord, wise stewards of the wonderful ministries that you've given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.